Welcome to my study. I thought this would be more personal and more friendly to invite you to my study. This is where I study the Word of God. And in back of me, you'll see the little statues. These are shepherd statues. Some of them are sheep. And wherever I go in the world, I like to buy a little statue. I'm from Germany and France and Asia, South America. And they remind me of the great truth that the Lord is our shepherd, but that He makes some of us His under-shepherds. What a great privilege it is to be an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, to care for His precious blood-bought people. It is a great honor beyond words. And so our topic for these talks will be restoring biblical eldership to the church. And we'll begin with defending and defining biblical eldership. Let's begin with the Word of God. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Titus chapter 1. Paul's letter to Titus, and he writes this to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. Paul had been there earlier and not finished his job, and so Titus is to finish what Paul started. Verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone, or namely, is above reproach, the husband of one wife." Now, Paul was very interested in this subject of eldership. He writes on it. Luke tells us about the great event when he met with the Ephesian elders and gave them his farewell sermon. And he would have liked to have been the speaker on this website, but he could not be here. But he did something better. He wrote letters. Part of Paul's strategy for instructing his churches and correcting problems was to write letters. And these letters have a permanence with us today. They are divinely inspired letters. Paul himself, his own self-claim is all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And so we have these marvelous letters to instruct our local churches in how we are to govern and care for ourselves. Paul says here, a church without qualified elders is deficient. We'll come back to this in a little while. Now, I want to look first at the problem. There is a very serious problem. The problem is this, the loss of the New Testament teaching on eldership. Now, I want to first tell you about my personal burden that God gave me over 40 years ago, and that fire that He started still continues in my heart. I was taking a class in seminary on church polity, and what struck me about this class is the lack of scriptural support for just about everything said. One day, I went up to the professor, and I said to the professor, who I respected greatly, "What about all those scripture texts on eldership?" His response was startling. He said, "All those texts on elders, they don't mean anything." Now, I didn't have the courage to snap back and say anything to him. I simply thought in my mind, what means something? Your non-existing texts on the reverend clergyman? Where are those texts? And so this started my mind thinking, and I realized as I looked at this subject, There was utter confusion over this subject of church elders and deacons. I remember one man said to me one time, "The elder's job is to pass out the bulletins in the church." I thought, are we ever going to get this doctrine straight? Then I was preparing a series of sermons for my own church, and I was getting to the point of church leadership and the structure of the church. And as I was searching for material on elders and deacons, I was really surprised by the lack of material in this area. Now, this is 40 years ago, and things have changed considerably since then. What existed then were tracts and small books, mainly from a denominational perspective, without any interacting with Scripture. It wasn't Bible exposition. It was at that time that the Lord put into my mind and heart, and I'm so glad He did, to write a book that would simply go through all the Scripture texts on eldership and deaconship and to present this and let the Scripture speak for itself. And that resulted in the book, Biblical Eldership. I think the secret to the book was it was mainly a Bible exposition. Let the Scripture speak. As you all know, it's hard to change church traditions. In fact, it's impossible. outside of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in our hearts and minds. And so I thought this is the only way to do it. And so I simply move text by text, interacting with the text, trying by God's grace and help each time I was writing and studying to ask the Lord to protect me from my own traditions and my own preconceived conceptions, to let the Word of God speak. Now, I want to say that many churches do have eldership. They do have elders, and they do that because the Scripture teaches it very clearly. You cannot deny that. But here's another problem. They don't have biblical eldership. They have what I have termed board eldership. They are not biblical elders. What many people mean by elders are advisors, administrators, finance men, policymakers, fundraisers, advisors to the pastor. They are not biblical elders, and it's just obvious. Biblical eldership is pastoral eldership and qualified functioning eldership, not a board of people who are just temporary in leading and making policies for the church. Now, what are we going to do about this loss of the doctrine of biblical eldership? Well, there's only one solution: return to the New Testament teaching. And that's what I've been involved in over 40 years, returning to what the Bible says, what God says, really, what the Spirit of God says about this subject. And I call this restoration, recovery, and reformation. What we need is a fresh recovery of the New Testament teaching on elders. Now, this should not surprise us that we need to do this. Nearly every doctrine in Scripture at one time or another has needed to be reformed or corrected or revived. It's sort of our natural tendency to lose doctrine and to become confused about doctrine and to distort a doctrine or just to be completely lost. Now, we see this in the Old Testament. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says this: the Old Testament is for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, the Old Testament is for our instruction. And all through the Old Testament, we see doctrine loss. We see the people of God drifting far from God, disobedience. You can see it in the early part of the Old Testament. You see especially in the Kings. You see, with that great revival of Josiah, what a great revival. But think of it, the people of God lost the Word of God. They lost the law of Moses. And it was found one day in the temple. The temple wasn't being used properly. The priesthood wasn't functioning. The feasts weren't being carried out. Israel had drifted far from God, far into idolatry. They wanted to be like the other nations. Now, this cycle is all through the Old Testament, and we see it in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see it even in the New Testament. Look at the seven churches of Revelation. And so recovery of doctrine, revival of life, are continuous works. And we should not be surprised by this, that we have a need for this. We think of the great 16th century Reformation, how the gospel had to be brought back to life, how the Scripture's place of authority had to be brought back to life. Not the authority of the church. So reformation is a normal process in the history of God's people. And so I'm calling for reformation, a recovery of a biblical doctrine that has been lost or distorted or so twisted you can't even figure it out. Utter confusion over this doctrine. Let me give to you some powerful quotations by reformers for the need for continuous work in restoring doctrine and in clarifying biblical doctrines. My first quote is from Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, once professor at Dallas Seminary and Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. S. Lewis Johnson says this: in every generation, we need an enlightened purification of our traditions. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. I hope you'll hear it. In every generation, we need an enlightened purification of our traditions. My friends, if you don't know this by now, tradition rules. Not Scripture, tradition rules. What we're comfortable with, what we know. We are not people of the book, as we think we are. And so we always, when we open the Word of God, have to ask God for clarity and for right vision and for seeing the light and seeing what God is saying. The 17th century teachers and reformers, after the Great Reformation of the 16th century, used a Latin phrase that describes what we're talking about. And it was semper reformanda, which means always being reformed. Always being reformed. This is a normal process of reformation and recovery and correction of our doctrines, all doctrines. The Pilgrim Fathers, when they were leaving for the New World in 1619, were spoken to by a great, great man of God, John Robinson. And he said these powerful words to the Pilgrim Fathers as they were leaving for the New World. I am absolutely convinced that the Lord has other truths to impart to us through His Holy Word. Personally, I cannot sufficiently deplore the condition of these Reformed churches which have acquired a certain degree of religion, but which do not wish to go beyond their Reformation. The Lutherans can see only what Luther saw. They would rather die than accept a certain aspect of the truth revealed to Calvin. As for the Calvinists, they cling to the heritage left them by that great man of God, who nevertheless did not know everything. It is deplorable poverty. For even if these men in their time were lamps which burned and gave light in the darkness, they had not yet entered into all the counsel of God. If they were living in our day, they would be ready to embrace a light which was more intense than the one which at first enlightened them. Very famous historian, Merle d'Aubigné, a French historian, and particularly a historian of the Reformation, wrote these words. They've had a great impact on me, and I hope they will have a great impact on you as they have on me. D'Aubigné says this, "As we advance through the centuries, light and life begin to decrease in the church. Why? Because the torch of the Scripture begins to grow dim, and because the deceitful light of human authorities begins to replace it." I hope you'll meditate on that marvelous quote by D'Aubigné. Light and life begin to decrease. We are always in the process of reformation and reviving the truth, clarifying, implementing in a proper way. Otto Ricker writes these words. He says, "The life of the church depends on one thing, her return to biblical principles." And that's what we are involved with right now, a return to the Scriptures. It's what God says, not what we say. Alfred Kuhn, in his great book, I Will Build My Church, wrote these words, "The churches established by the apostles remain the valid models for churches of all times and places." Our authority is the very Word of God, and that's why we have a standard to check our traditions, to check our practices, and to constantly evaluate ourselves in the light of these things. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. May we be competent to correct our own failures and faults and implement the very truths of God's Word into our local churches, which is the very best thing for our churches.